Here we go. Romans 14, 7 through 12. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Christ died and came to life for this, that he might rule over both the dead and the living. But you, why do you criticize your brother, or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before the tribunal of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me, and every tongue will give praise to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. And Colossians 3:17 says, and whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. Father, your word is so clear, I could not twist this to mean something that it doesn't if I tried. If we live for you. If we die for you. But everything we do is for you. Let this word cut between the soul and the spirit, the bone and the marrow. Let your word speak. Remove anything in this message that is not of you. And let each person hear what your message is for them specifically today in their life. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Why did Christ die? It says in verse 9, Christ died and came to life for this, that he might rule over both the dead and the living. To rule, have dominion, authority, power over. Like I said during praise and worship, he isn't Lord unless we submit to him. He is Lord, but he is not our Lord, correct?
Right.
Unless we submit to and surrender to him. But the whole reason he died was not to come and give us a ton of stuff. He did not come so we could hoard what he has to give us. And he has a lot to give us. He came so that he would rule over all people, not just us. And too much of our Christianity is all about us. What we get from Jesus, what he's going to do for us. Everything is me, me, me. But our job is to reach out to others in whatever way God equipped us individually so they would become active disciples of Christ. He can't rule over anyone else if they don't know who he is. How will they ever know who he is if they don't hear from someone who he is? If they don't see him active and alive in other people's lives? People want to see Jesus Christ in the flesh. And you know what? Until they become a Christian, they can't see him in the spirit. So all they can see is what's walking around in the flesh around them.
That's right.
So guess who's left to bring them Jesus? Who's left to speak his words? Who's left to love people like Jesus does? If no one is going to see Jesus in the spirit until they're saved, they can only see Jesus in the flesh through us. God's equipped each of us individually. I cannot live for Jesus in the same way that you live for Jesus. My husband is equipped, natural talents, and he is gifted in evangelism. He is fearless, one-on-one, doing battle against the enemy over the soul of an individual. My husband flows in the spirit, and nothing can interfere with him bringing someone to the Lord. He has that gift. I don't have that gift. Most of the time in my life has been lifestyle evangelism. I simply work next to somebody 40 hours a week, but I'm talking about what God did. I'm sharing what God did. God did this for me. God did that for me. I prayed and he came through in this way. Lifestyle evangelism is how I am able to share with others. And also as a teacher, he's gifted me that way so that when people have questions about the Bible, questions about God, questions, things where their intelligence and their reason gets in the way, that's what he's gifted me for. Some people just have the ability to love others. Love others. Some people have a desire to give monetarily to help other people. Some people just want to serve in little ways, help clean their house, do something. But you see how everyone has different ways. But you know what? I could use my teaching. And I could use my lifestyle and not say a word about Jesus. You know what? They can see it, but at some point we have to say it. We cannot keep our Christianity to ourselves and hope people will just catch it while we're living it. You understand?
Yes.
It doesn't mean you have to do it like Ronnie as an evangelist or me as a teacher. You're going to do it as you are. But there are people around us who are dying and going to hell, and we are not opening our mouths to say what we know is true about Jesus and the gospel because we are afraid. We are afraid of alienating people. We are afraid of people thinking we're weird and avoiding us. And we don't care. Be honest. It doesn't grieve us. It doesn't bother us. We get distracted. We get distracted because of our stuff. We get distracted because of what we want. Our dreams, our goals, our desires are what's in it for me. We have different talents, gifts, and skills, not to mention different specific callings and roles to play in his plan. But are we playing the role for which God saved us? Did we say we would accept this assignment as a servant of the Lord who died for us, only to go back to working for and serving ourselves? Told you this was not fun. You remember when we were first saved, how thankful we were, how grateful we were, how much we loved him because we knew what he had done for us.
Right.
We knew what he had saved us from. Not only saved us from hell, but saved us from ourselves.
Yes.
We were no longer doomed to be by ourselves forever, separated from God. We were no longer left to somehow figure out a way to cut ourselves free from the chains and the bondage of not only sin, but all the things that were destroying our lives and our relationships. We only had us. Now we had Jesus. We were so thankful for that. Bless me, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I will do anything you ask me, Lord. And then we forgot it. Are we part-time Christians who live most of our lives for ourselves? People who take care of children or parents who depend upon them to live know what it is to have every decision based on the needs of someone else. People who have a job or a hobby that consumes them know what it is like to make every decision according to how the object of their passion will be affected. God calls us to an entire life lived for Christ, not just sections of our life, where part is reserved for us or others, and part is reserved for God. Christ is life. The rest is details. Christ is all of life. The rest is details. Christ is all of life. The rest are tiny insignificant details. What does God expect of us? Everything. People go to church on Sunday and do their obligation. And they're good for the rest of the week. The rest of the week, which is theirs to do with as they please. Because they've come and they've given God an hour. Do our entire lives belong to God or not? I believe without a shadow of a doubt. We have a small congregation. We don't want a big congregation necessarily. Our goal is not to have tons of people and have lots of money and lots of buildings and lots of land. And what we're called to be is completely and utterly sold out believers. We're not called to preach or teach to itching ears so people will hear what they want so they'll come back. We're not here not to offend people. We are here to make sure people do not go to hell. We've forgotten what our purpose is. We have forgotten. We've forgotten what He did for us. We have forgotten what we are to do for Him. And worst of all, we don't care anymore. We don't. Let's just be honest. We fit Him into our schedule. When we feel like it. We are people of the world who let Jesus come out and play. Sometimes. We don't care about the people that Jesus died for. We don't. We are lukewarm. We are neither hot nor cold, and He will spit us out of His mouth. Yes. And it's not something supernatural that's going to come and happen to us to make this any different. Like Chad said, it's our flesh that gets in the way. It's not demonic oppression that stops it. It's simply we don't have the want to, and we don't care. We've got it covered now. We're going to heaven. Who cares if anybody else goes with us? Maybe we care about our own family. Or maybe you're like me, who's fatalistic. Who says, well, it's up to my kids now to make that decision. I can't make that decision for them. All right, that's fine. But you know what? I'm still going to speak the word over them. I'm still going to find a way to put that word in their life and give them an opportunity to make a decision to serve with their whole hearts. Or for those who are not saved. God, forgive me for giving up on my parents and for every other member of my family, none of whom are saved. Unashamedly, He asks for dominion over every part of your life, and not in secret either. He expects us to live out our faith boldly in front of a world that is going to hell. He expects us to put Him first before our families, our jobs, our dreams and desires, and especially before ourselves. When Ronnie said, is this sermon going to mean no one is going to come back? No. I asked God that question. Do you want me to alienate everybody? But we're not a church. We're not a church here. Whatever ministry house is, we have church. Come on. But we're not about getting people to fill seats. We're not about raising money to build a building.
That's right.
We're about doing what God called us to do.
Amen.
and holding everyone else accountable as we expect you to hold us accountable, yes. Are we doing what God has called us to do? Are we living up to God's expectation and our promise to Him? When we got saved, we said, we give you everything. I am not holding any part of my life back to you, from you. And then we reneged. We took it back. And if we never grow, and if there's one or two people in here, those are going to be two people that are sold out for Jesus, who remember who they serve, why He died, and will keep their promise to the one who loved them unto death. What motivation do we have to place Him first when we know we're already going to heaven because of our faith in Jesus? Wasn't that the goal? Anything more is just gravy to us, right? I would hope we would want to serve Him out of gratitude for all He has done for us or out of love for Him. But we get so busy with our own agenda that honestly, we just totally forget about Him. Honestly, middle of the day, we're working. We're busy. We're playing. We're sleeping. We're watching movies or Netflix. We're doing a lot of other things. We're lucky if we can eke out a devotion, right? Get a scripture in. And you know what? That 15 seconds we give to God is all He's going to get that day. Well, let me clarify something. And this is something that God really showed me the difference about. My relationship with God, nobody else can judge me about that because it's just between me and God. No one knows what's going on between me and God. If what's going on between you and God isn't showing up in your lives to everyone else around you, you don't have it. You understand? If the salvation He's worked into us is not coming out of us, we don't have a relationship with God. And He won't stand for it anymore. He's not playing. There are zillions of churches out there that sing and hear a word and the people go home and they're not only unchanged, they don't care. He's not their Lord every day, and His heart is not their heart every day. We can't be that way anymore. Verse 12 says we will actually have to give an account to God for what we have done for ourselves instead of for God. We don't remember that. Because that's a long way away. Not going to worry about that. People forget. It's not a judgment. God's not going to judge us whether we go to heaven or hell. But we will be held accountable to give an account for everything that we did for ourselves instead of Him. That word, give an account, is the word logos. Logos. The Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. His entire life revealed the thoughts, the intentions, and the power of God. God says when we stand before Him, He's not going to ask us about what we did for God. He's going to ask us for a logos of ourselves. In other words, every act we did that was out of our own intention, our own selfishness, our own thoughts. And you know, it's not that He's going to stand there and be angry, like He wants to beat you. Have any of you ever had someone in your life that you just didn't want to disappoint? You wanted to please them, but not out of fear of anger, that they were going to hurt you, but you just didn't want to see the look of disappointment on their face. That's what we have to face. Look of disappointment on His face. You know, people think of it differently. as if there'll be a movie screen or something that shows you all the faces of the people that God put in your life that you did not share with. The people who are not in heaven. I don't know how it works, but I know that the Word says we will give an account of ourselves. What we did for ourselves instead of Him. There will still be a reckoning for those in Christ. It will be like the parables about God's stewardship. We were forgiven of all of our debts. We were given valuable gifts, as well as power and authority because of our faith in Jesus and because we were adopted into God's family. But what did we do with the newfound freedom from our past, the blessings that He's given us, the power that comes from the Holy Spirit that now lives in us, and the authority that comes from Jesus making us His disciples? When Jesus sent the disciples out, He sent them out with power. With power. You know, we ask ourselves, well, why doesn't God give me this? And why doesn't God give me that? And we're talking in this series about who we are in Christ. And God has not allowed us to get to what we have in Christ. That just keeps getting taken away, pushed aside. And in this message, God told me why. If you're not going to use it, why would He give it to us? Why would He bother even explaining to us what we have if He knows we have no intention of using it? When my son was 10 years old, I think it was our first Christmas together, something like that with Ronnie. Ronnie bought him a rifle, thinking, all right, we will go out together and I will teach him how to hunt. So he got to go outside on Christmas Day and shoot it a couple of times. Then he went to my parents' house for a couple of days with my daughter Shayna. And my mother, we used to joke, is known as Nanny No-No. I mean, just, you're never allowed to do this, can't do this, can't do that. And my son, I guess my mom said something that my son couldn't do. And, or she wouldn't let him do something. He said, well, I've got a gun, I'll just shoot you. My son has Asperger's, like I do. He did not understand that what he said, to him it was funny, but he had no clue how that would play out. He never saw the gun again, obviously. He didn't really care because he didn't have a controller. But he was given something. He was given something of great power. He was given something that would have allowed him to have intimate fellowship with his father. He was given something powerful enough to kill. But we gave it to somebody who didn't understand, who could not use it. If we feel powerless, it's because our daddy says, you don't even know how to use it. And you know what? You don't care about learning neither. Lord, bless me. I'll give you little baby toys. Because you're just little babies. But if you want the powerful stuff, then you rededicate yourself to me. You show me that you mean business, that you're going to use it to do what it was meant to do in the way that I call it to be. My biggest fear is that God will convict you of areas in your life that need to be completely given over to Him, but that the conviction will be overshadowed by condemnation from the enemy. Conviction will clearly tell you what must change in your life without ever speaking negatively about you personally. Condemnation will tell you what a bad person you are and that you should just give up because nothing you ever do will be good enough for God. That's the lie of the enemy. I want you to hear what God says. He loves you. He's called you to so much more than what you presently are now. He has nothing bad to say about you. But he's making it very clear that the people in this room are called to more. You're not here by mistake. If you had not heard the word, you would not be held accountable. God wanted the people in this room to hear this word today, and you are now held accountable. Jesus died to make you good enough. He placed his Holy Spirit inside of you to empower you to live for him. He didn't do those things to hold them over your heads. He did them to equip you to carry out his specific calling in your life so that others would be saved and brought into intimate relationship with him. What is his whole goal for your life? To make you happy? No. That others will be saved. That's the purpose of your life. How you do it and the details will vary from each one of us, person to person. But that is your entire purpose on this earth. And either you're serving and accomplishing that purpose or you're squandering it. There's no in-between here. He will hold you accountable for what he has done for and given you. You need to make the decision today to give him all of your life, not just part of it. Ephesians 5:14 through 17 says, "Get up, sleeper, and rise up from the dead, and the Messiah will shine on you. Pay careful attention then to how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." We haven't known. Maybe it wasn't made clear what the Lord's will is. The Lord's will is that everyone be saved, that he rule over everyone. And everywhere we go, and everything that we do, is just a detail that's been added on to our main mission. It's like we're spies. There is an enemy out there. And no matter what we're doing, we're set into position, and it's a long-term assignment. But the entire time we go and we're doing this job, but all the time we're looking for the enemy. And there's a person that we've been assigned to protect. So yes, we still have to do our job. But throughout that job, we're remembering what our real purpose is. Our real purpose isn't that job. Right? Our real purpose is to do what that spy is supposed to do. Find the enemy, destroy the enemy, and protect the people around us. We've been given the directive to make disciples, but we figure someone else will take care of that. I'll say that again. We've been given the directive to make disciples, but we figure somebody else will do that. It is as if we have been made ambassadors to a foreign country and we represent our king there. Only once we were given everything we needed to do the job, we decided to just lay around the beach, play golf, eat out with new friends, and ignore our directive. We were lulled to sleep by the hot sun, tropical breezes, fruity drinks, and good company, and forgot who we were representing and the responsibility that we had been assigned. God is saying, wake up. You are not on vacation here on earth. You are in duty in his service. You are on a search and rescue mission to seek those who are dying, trapped under the rubble of their broken lives, or under the trappings of success. Sometimes people are not distracted by what they don't have as much as by what they do have. If you don't go after those people that are trapped by either their broken lives or their successes, they will die. Wake up and recommit yourself to him and his service. Make him proud and have nothing to fear when you finally do see him. Let him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let's pray. Father, your word this morning has been strong. There is no way to get around what you have said. Whether we live, whether we die, we are to do everything for you. We are foreigners. We are exiles living in this world. We are citizens of heaven who are now in your service in a foreign land. We are ambassadors. We're ministers of reconciliation. Your only goal for us is that others may be saved. Lord, only you can tell each one of us how it is that we are to serve in this ministry, how we are to play a role in this particular movie where Jesus is the center and the star. But Lord, don't let us pretend for one second that we didn't hear this word or that we don't know what our responsibility is. Thank you for caring enough about us to give us this word and not leave us the way we were. Thank you, Father, that you still value us enough and still find us valuable enough for your kingdom, that you haven't called us back from our mission. Let us be faithful in every word we say, every person we see. Let us ask you, Lord, what do you want me to say to this person? What do you want me to do for this person? But Lord, don't let us fool ourselves into believing just having a quiet personal relationship with you is enough. Because if it doesn't show on the outside and if others aren't changed, we're not doing it. And I thank you, Lord, that we don't have to figure it out on our own or do it in our own power. That's why you gave us the Holy Spirit. Speak to us, empower us to listen and obey, and then do signs and wonders and miracles through us in other people that they may know and see the power of God. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Share was a few weeks ago, God really put this message on my heart, and it's over in John where it's talking about. It's the story of Jesus when he washed the disciples' feet. Y'all remember that if you've heard, you know, read the Bible and all. But he was showing me some stuff about what he was trying to teach the disciples through that, his obedience, and doing that. But this morning, and it was last month, that's when it was, I was doing my devotion with Oswald Chambers that I do, and I turned and it was June the 8th, I thought it was June the, I turned over there and I was on May 8th, so I read this, I'm like, wait a minute, and then I looked up and seen it's the wrong date, and so I put that in there like that and just like that, and it just kept coming to my heart over and over and over again, and I know why. I think that's what the Lord's trying to teach us right now, and through this message it goes along with it. And listen to this, it's called what's next. And I think about a month or so back y'all heard me say the Lord was talking about what's next. You know, and I was trying to get out of the way because I'm wanting to do, you know, and do things. And the Lord's saying just to pull back the reins, you know, you get that building, you do that, whatever. But that was me. But the Lord had been telling me about this. What's next? And it's Oswald Chambers hit it on the nail right with what Penny's saying in the message here. John 13 and 17. And it just happens that goes with that, what the Lord was that's in red. The red writing and Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And it says, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. And you can go back and look on that message there. It starts in 13 and 5 and goes to 20, where Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. But listen to this. He says, determined to know more than others. If you do not cut the mooring, y'all know what the moorings is? Like they moor a boat onto the dock or whatever. It's just sitting there, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And it can't go anywhere. It's just moored to the dock. If you do not cut the moorings, God will have to break them by a storm and send you out. Ooh. Now, this is prophetic, guys. I felt the Holy Spirit right there even. God will have to break them by a storm and send you out. Launch all on God. Go out on the great swelling tide of His purpose, and you will get your eyes open. If you believe in Jesus, you are not to spend all your time in the smooth waters just inside the harbor bar, full of delight, but always moored, always strapped to the dock. You have to get out through the harbor bar into the great depths of God and begin to know for yourself, begin to have spiritual discernment. Yes. When you know you should do a thing and do it, immediately you know more. Mm-hmm. Immediately you know more. Mm-hmm. Revise where you have become unspiritual, and you will find it goes back to a point where there was something you knew you should do, but you did not do it because there seemed no immediate call to. Mm-hmm. And now you have no perception, no discernment. At a time of crisis, you are spiritually distracted instead of spiritually self-possessed. Ooh. It's a dangerous thing to refuse to go on knowing. The counterfeit of obedience is a state of mind in which you work up occasions to sacrifice yourself. A door is mistaken for discernment. It is easier to sacrifice yourself than to fulfill your spiritual destiny, which is stated in Romans 12, 1 and 2. It's a great deal better to fulfill the purpose of God in your life by discerning His will than to perform great acts of self-sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. Beware of harking back, and he uses words sometimes, but that of harking back to what you were once when God wants you to be something you have never been. If any man will do, he shall know. Goes right along with this. Goes right with it. You know that God has a place and purpose for everybody in here. He's got the gifts and talents, all the spiritual fulfillment through Him, and Him alone is the only way. And what we've got to realize, and where we're going here in Ministry House, is we're going to have people come and go. Mm-hmm. We're going to have people that's going to be still docked at the, moored to the dock. That's just, you know, they're just sitting there afloat, whatever. But here's the thing. We've got to take our eyes off of everything, everybody around us, and place them on Him and His will, that to where we can move into some better place in our life, to where the place and the calling in our life. And so that's what, over the next few weeks, we've been talking about this, learning who we are in Christ. I mean, yeah, there's some tough messages, but they're coming from a throne room with God, I believe, straight out of the Word, because God isn't happy with the body of Christ right now. God isn't happy with some of the things in all of our lives either. And what we keep hearing from our pastor too is that this isn't about building a church, but yes, it is, because the church, but is us. We're the church, not this building or this land or anything about this.
Amen.
And so we've got to understand that God's trying to build everybody up, each one of you individually. Yeah, it's different timing. There's different things going on in all our lives. But when we're obedient to God and we hear a message like today, we say, whoa, Well, we're going to pull our bootstraps up and really just say, okay, Lord, I'm ready to walk in this thing. I'm ready to do it. I'm ready to be the one to say, you know, it's yes, Lord. As the song says, yes, yes, Lord. Amen. I surrender all. Do we really? There's things that I'm having to give God every week that He's showing me. I want this. Ronnie, you're not doing what I'm calling you to do. There's things that I get in the way of. That doesn't take God by surprise, any of that. But what we got to realize, though, is that the calling on our life is without what?
Repentance.
That calling is for everybody in here. It's not just for me as a preacher or a pastor or any of that. It's for everybody.
Yes.
That calling that we're talking about over the last few weeks and we're going to talk more about is for all of us so that we can live the life that Jesus, the greatest sermon ever preached out of the Bible or ever will be, was Jesus when He preached on the Sermon on the Mount of the blessed life, the Beatitudes. How? And people still don't get it. Just like the disciples still wasn't getting it. He had to even wash their feet to humble Himself to show them. This is what it's about. That was just obedience. An obedience thing like He was fixing to go to the cross through obedience. If this was easy, everybody would do it, right?
Amen. Yeah. That's right.
Yeah. We wouldn't have the world twisted up today, would it?
Really.
But we got to push past. We got to be the doers. You have to be knower, too. Just like He said, you have to know. Don't take these words as, wow, they beat me over the head with a dude before. I ain't going back next Sunday. Or, you know, I don't know about all that. That's a little tough, asking more. Is it really? What did Jesus say when they asked Him? Now, He didn't just come out and beat them over the head with a tube before, but when He spoke, well, He said, what do I have to do, Lord, to follow You? What did He say?
Sell everything you got and follow Me.
Take up your cross.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, He told both situations. Mm-hmm. Everywhere when they asked Him, He told them.
Give up everything.
Do we really, here's my question to you. Do we ask the Lord what You want? I don't think most of the time we want to know.
That's right. That's right.
We don't want to know because He'll tell us.
Yeah.
Yeah. Hey, come on. Live a blessed life. What do I have to do, Lord? Well, take up your cross, follow Me. Whoa. Surrender. What does the cross mean?
Surrender all.
What does the cross mean?
Death to everything we want.
Listen. And God wants us to have stuff. He wants us to be happy. But does stuff have us?
Yes. Yes.
Does the stuff have us? That's what we got to ask ourselves.
Yes.
I'm guilty.
Me too.
But what? Thank God for the grace.
Yes.
Thank You, Jesus. Let's pray again. I want to bless y'all before we go. And then y'all hang out, fellowship, whatever the Lord leads you to do. Father, thank You for Your grace. Lord Jesus, Your Word tells us You're at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. Because, Lord, we fall in the ditch every day. There's some of us here that, Lord, we live in guilt and condemnation. And right now, in Jesus' name, I take authority over that lying devil. Because your sin, you died for all our sins. The only sin You said in Your Word that we can't reach You and get to heaven is the sin of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And we don't deny You here, Lord. We exalt You here, Lord. We thank You, God, that You died for all our sins. Lord, there's things and areas in our life that we need to repent and be converted, as Acts 3:19 says. We don't want to be converted, Lord. There's things in our life we don't want to ask You about. What You want.
Lord. Yes, Lord.
Lord, our flesh is in the way of Your purpose and Your will. God, I lay my flesh at Your feet, Lord. And I repent and ask You, Lord, to strengthen this fleshly body, Lord, by the Spirit. That, Lord, we can walk in that. And the gifts and talents and the callings in everyone in here's life, Lord, would be manifest only because of their obedience.
Yes.
and them knowing you, God, as Lord and Savior. Not only just Savior, but Lord. Because, Lord, if we sit under you and we sit at your feet, Lord, and we worship you and we place you above everything in our life, not just on Sundays or Tuesdays or Wednesdays services or whatever, daily, as Paul said, walking, praying in the Spirit. God, we know we will live a blessed life. We'll also be a reflection of who you are. I speak these blessings over everyone in this room. I speak those that are the ones that are out that comes to Ministry House, and I bless them in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I take authority over the enemy, and I bind up all the things that try. Satan, you have no authority, and we bind you. Your word tells us, Lord, anything we bind on earth in Jesus' name will be bound in heaven. And Lord, anything that we loose, well, I loose right now the blessings, Lord, of the blessed life over everyone here, God. Yeah, Lord, they can walk in that place of security and knowing that, Lord, this word would come alive to everyone in here. It wouldn't just be another book or words on pages, but it would be alive. The Logos and the Rhema. God, I pray you would just let us be that reflection in a lost and dying world. God, now I pray that you would just let everyone here relax in you and know that you're Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Anybody got any special prayer requests or...